Thank you all for being here, and thank you for tuning in online if you're watching online. My name is Wade, if you don't know me, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll just get right into it. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and share your word. Lord, I just pray that you would move me aside and let everything that I said, Lord, just be straight from you out of your word. And not my opinion or just what I think, but what you have to say. And Lord, I just thank you for getting us, all of us here safely tonight. Thank you for helping us through our days, Lord. And we just turn this service over to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, I've been kind of stuck on a question that Jesus asked a man at the pool of Bethesda. And we got that out of the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 6. The guy had been sitting beside the pool for 38 years waiting to get into the water so he could be healed. And then Jesus came along and verse 6 says, when he saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Or do you really want to be made whole? Was what he was asking him. So that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And we've been talking about, do you really want the new life that God has for you? Or do you just want some relief from the pain that we cause ourselves due to the consequences we have to face from the bad choices that we've made sometimes? And are we really willing to give up what God is telling us to give up in order to follow Jesus? You know, are we willing to pay the price to do what God is asking us to do? Are we willing to make the changes God is asking us to make? You know, whether that's calling it quits on a bad relationship that we're in, or getting rid of substance abuse. You know, a lot of people deal with that. I dealt with that. Or sometimes it's just an ungodly lifestyle that we're in. Whatever it is, it don't really matter what it is. But are we really willing to change, or are we just wanting help with the mess that we've got ourselves into? And we talked about, just like this man, that we can get addicted to the struggle too. And I was like that for quite a while, and I think a lot of other people are too. As long as we're struggling, you know, we can remain in our sin and we don't even have to hide it anymore. We talked about that last week. All we do is say, I'm struggling, I'm doing the best I can. But we can still continue in our sin as long as we're struggling with it. Because we know the moment we surrender it to Christ, we have to give it up. But as long as we're struggling with it, we can hang on to it. But the moment we surrender it, then we have to give it up and become accountable for our actions. That's when we have to start making the changes in our life that God expects us to make. And once we surrender it, then there's nobody left to blame. You know, we take responsibility for ourselves and our actions, and we start allowing God to make the changes in us that he needs to make. And we face the consequences that we need to face, and we trust God that he's going to help us through them. We talked about that last week too. A lot of times we don't want to make the changes because we fear the change, and we don't trust God enough that he's going to help us get through them. We have to give up the being the victim part and all the attention and pity that comes along with being the victim, and realize that through Christ, we're not a victim anymore. And we have to get up and live like he told that man in verse 8. He tells him to pick up your bed and walk. And that's where, you know, when we surrender to Christ, we need to lay everything down and do like he told him. We need to pick up our bed and walk. We have to start putting in the work that's necessary and be responsible. And like we talked about last week, that's why we don't see change in a lot of people, because the thought of doing all that and giving things up and the price that we really have to pay to follow God, it overwhelms a lot of people. And we let it scare us into staying the same. And we're not willing to pay that price. And we're not to the point in our relationship with God that we trust him enough that he really will be there for us. But he will, and that's what we talked about last week. You know, it says in Hebrews 13:5 that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And the first part of that verse says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You know, when we surrender those things, like I said a minute ago, that means we have to let go of them. We don't have an excuse to hang on to them anymore. And what that's saying is, you know, we can't make excuses anymore. We can't look at other people and say, well, if I had what they had, then I could do that too. You know, we have to hold ourselves accountable and start making the changes that we need to make instead of making excuses. But like it says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's not just in the good times. He's especially with us in the bad times. I remember or look back on the really hard times that I went through in my life, and God was always right there. It don't do any good to make excuses and look at other people. You know, if I had what they had, then I could do what they're doing, or, you know, just comparing ourselves with other people. It don't matter what they have, and it don't matter if their circumstances are different than ours. You know, we all have the same God, and he puts forth the same effort for all of us. It don't matter what our circumstances are, he'll help each of us with whatever we're going through. And when I read that verse, you know, it made me think about my mom. A lot of you know, for the last couple of years, she's had a really hard time with her heart trouble and breathing and stuff like that. And she's always on her medication. But when she's going through a really hard time, there's usually somebody calling her, wanting her to help them. And God gives her the strength during those times. She went through that today. You know, we were trying to get Joe buried. They finally brought his body today so we could put it in the ground. She was having a hard time breathing this morning, but every time she has to go sit with somebody in the hospital or go sit with them at home or just whatever she has to do for somebody else, during that time, it's like she's not sick at all. You know, even when she sits at the hospital all night with people, she don't take her medicine with her, but she don't need it until she gets back home. You know, God takes care of her during that time because she's doing what he asked her to do. And God does the same for us, you know. He, just like he gives her strength, he gives us strength too. So God is always there for us. He don't ever leave us and he don't ever forsake us. And he gives us the strength that we need when we need it. So we really don't have any excuse. When we surrender to God, he will come through for us and he will give us strength. And I'm sure if you think about it, there's times in your life when you didn't think you had the strength either, but God showed up and helped you through it. Like I said a minute ago, I know he's been there with me. I can look back and see God just all over my life, especially when I was running from him and still living in sin. He was protecting me even then. Because whether we're saved or not, we're all God's children. Even before we come to Christ, you know, I can look back and see just millions of times that if it wouldn't have been for God stepping into my situation, I would have been, you know, in really bad shape. And most of the things that he protected me from was from myself. So I think God protects us even from ourselves. Tonight, what I want to talk about goes right along with all that. You know, that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. What I want to talk about tonight is what happens when we do decide to surrender our lives to Christ. And if we're not careful, the things that can happen to us. Once we do decide to make those changes and we do surrender our life to Christ. One of the biggest things, and I'm I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm talking about things that happen in my life. And I've seen it happen in a lot of other people's lives too. But I'll use myself for an example so nobody won't think I'm talking about them. But one of the biggest things I saw in my own life is we can get so focused on getting the sin out of our lives and get so focused on ourselves that we become super spiritual overnight, you know, without even knowing it, because all we can focus on is our sin and getting it out of our life and what God's word says, and we try to meet it to the letter, and we become legalistic, and we, like I said, we get super spiritual overnight without even knowing it, and then we become self-righteous and critical and judgmental of everybody else in our life that isn't willing to surrender to Christ yet. You know, it's the same people that we were with yesterday, and you know, we're trying to change, but they're the same. You know, yesterday they were our friends, they were the people that we were running with, but since we're trying to make a change in our lives today, we look at them as though they're sinners, and if we're not careful, we'll think that we're better than them, and we'll start wanting to point out all of their flaws and all of their sins. And we believe, you know, if God's calling me to change, that includes everybody around me too. And they need to get on the bus. And that is a big trick of the enemy. That's not the truth. If God is calling you to change, that's exactly what he's doing. He's calling you to change. You know, we can't expect everybody in our lives to change with us. All we can do is what he's asking us to do. Like I said, that is a big trick of the enemy. He tries to get you just right off the bat to be self-righteous. And that's not what God wants. Satan don't care if he can. He don't care if you give up one sin as long as you trade it in for another one. And especially an even worse one. And I believe that is a worse one. God would rather you live in sin. He says in Revelations, I'd rather you were cold or hot. I don't want you to be lukewarm. So when we just begin our journey out of sin and automatically become self-righteous, then as far as I'm concerned and God's word is concerned, that's an even worse sin than the one you were in before. And that's what happens when we take our focus off of what God is doing in our lives and start focusing on everybody else's lives. Then that's when we become judgmental and critical and self-righteous and hypocritical. And Jesus knew that's what would happen to us when we got our focus off of him, you know, when we come to him. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 4 and 5, it says, or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly how to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. You know, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, it's awesome. You need to read that. It's in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in that sermon, he's not talking to faithful followers. He's preaching to a bunch of lost people. You know, the church hadn't even been founded yet. The only thing he had up to this point was the, you know, the Mosaic Law and the temple. So Jesus is preaching to a bunch of lost people, and he knew that once they started being obedient to his teaching that they were hearing in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would become judgmental of all the other people that weren't being obedient to his teaching. Like I said, Matthew 7 is a really good chapter on how we should treat other people, especially if we're just new to the faith, to help us to keep from getting hypocritical and judgmental and all that stuff. Chapter 7 is, that's pretty much what chapter 7 focuses on, is not being judgmental. And I hope you'll go back and read that whole chapter. But it starts out in verses 1 and 2. That's exactly what it says. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So it tells us not to judge, because when we do, that's how you're going to get judged by God, with, you know, exactly how you judge other people. And I'm sure everybody's heard about the golden rule, you know, treat people the way you want them to treat you. That's in chapter 7, too. It's in verse 12. It says, therefore, all things, whatever you would do, that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So pretty much it's saying in that verse, if you want to keep God's law, then just treat people the way you want to be treated. And treat them the way that God treats you. You know, God didn't come to judge us. Christ didn't come to judge us. He came to forgive us, even while we were still sinners. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. So we got to be careful when we're dealing with our own sin, that we don't start taking it out on other people. You know, if God's dealing with you to make changes in your life, we can't expect everybody in our lives to make them too. We have to stay focused on what God is saying to us. I have to stay focused on what God is saying to me and asking me to do. And, you know, when we are in our sin, our focus, all of our focus, is on us. It's on what I want, what pleases me. You know, it's not on God and it's not on other people. We're selfish when we're living in our sin. It's on me and what I want. So my focus is not on God. But it's the same thing if I'm focused on somebody else in my life and their sin. Then my focus is still not on God. It just shifted from me to all the other people around me and trying to point out their sin. So my focus is still not on God. It's on them. And the whole time, God is saying, no, 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 look at me. You know, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. You can talk all day long and they don't hear a thing you're saying, because they're going a million miles an hour. And that's the way we are. So God, you know, does us like we do our kids. He's like, hey, look at me, you know, when I'm talking to you. Listen to me and quit worrying about them and listen to what I'm telling you. There's a good example of that in the book of John, chapter 21, in verses 18 through 22. I'll give you a little history on this. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's telling him how he's going to die. And then after they get done talking, you know, Peter looks over and sees John laying on Jesus' chest, and he's like, well, what about him? You know, he don't have a problem with dying as long as he knows John's going to die too. So he's still not listening to what Jesus is saying. And I'll read you what the verses say. So Jesus said, and he's talking to Peter, telling him how he's going to die. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked, you know, where you would. But when thou shalt be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where you wouldn't go. He's talking about him being crucified. And this spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. That's like I just said, you know, he's looking at Peter and saying, follow me, look at me, you know, focus on me. And as soon as he said that, Peter turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So he's getting the focus right back off of God, right back off himself, and trying to put it on John. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Jesus pretty much was telling Peter, don't worry about what John is going to do. You do what I tell you. You keep your focus on me. And You know, that got me thinking, too, about the things that are going on in Ukraine right now. You know, you got Ukraine, you got Russia. Ukraine is focused on Russia. Russia is focused on Ukraine. And both of them need to focus on God. I'm sure there's people in Ukraine that are praying that God will help them from Russia. And I'm sure there's people in Russia that are praying that God will help them too, because they don't agree with what their country's doing. I believe it was the same thing during the Civil War. You know, you had Christians on both sides of the Civil War, and they're both crying out to God. So which side are they on? And that reminded me of a verse in Joshua chapter 5. That they were going in to destroy Jericho. And in verse 13 it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or our adversaries? So he's either focused on them or their enemies. They weren't focused on God. And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? So that was a picture of Jesus coming in. You know, Joshua's asking him, are you on their side or are you on our side? And Jesus is saying, I'm on my side. You know, you need to get on my side. So we can't focus on ourselves and we can't focus on other people. Our focus has to be on God. That's the only way that we get good results in our life. We have to focus on God and not the sin in our lives. You've heard the story about the kid that's learning how to ride a bicycle in a parking lot, and there's one pole in it, and they say, don't focus on the pole. And as soon as you tell them that, they focus on the pole. And even though they got a whole parking lot to ride in, they run into the pole. And we do the same thing. If all we're focused on is our sin, that'll just cause us to sin more, because that's what we're feeding our minds with. I know when I was trying to quit drinking, that's all I thought about, was I got to quit drinking. I got to quit drinking. So what did I do? I drank even more, because that's all I had on my mind. It wasn't until I surrendered it to Christ and switched my focus to Him that He removed that stuff from my life. You know, I wasn't capable of doing that myself. So we can't focus on our sin. We can't focus on ourselves or other people. And we can't expect other people to change just because God is calling us. Last week we talked about the people at home that, you know, haven't changed, even though we're changing. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the best thing we can do for the people in our lives that we love is to be obedient to God ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So when we dedicate our lives to God and we're being obedient to God, then God will, He'll work on them through us. But we have to focus on God to get our lives where it needs to be, so we can be the examples that we need to be. And they'll see God working in our lives, and that will draw them to Jesus when they start seeing the proof in our life. The evidence in us will draw them to Him. That's why the Bible's full of verses on, you know, let your light shine. God in you is what will draw people to God. A good verse on that is Matthew 5:16. That's a famous verse about, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what draws people to God, when they see the change in you that they desire for themselves. That's what it's talking about, let your light so shine. It's not that we're that great, but they can see what God's doing in us. And that gets their attention, especially if it's people that knew you before Christ. And they'll see something in you that they desire to have themselves. And we read last week in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 that tells us that we are to be examples. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So just people seeing what God is doing in our lives. That's what he's talking about when he says we shine as lights in the world. Because when God starts working in us, we don't act the way we used to. And we don't do the things we used to do. And people notice the difference in us. So we're supposed to be examples, not judges. You know, we'll never bring anybody to Jesus by judging them and pointing out their flaws. All that's going to do is frustrate us. If all I'm doing is focusing on your sin and expecting you to change, it's only going to make it worse. And it makes me worse, too. So it just frustrates us, and it gives them a reason not to come to church and a reason not to come to Christ. That's one of the main reasons why people won't go to church. Because people get their minds off of God and they start judging each other and they become hypocritical. So when we come to Christ, it has to be about my relationship with him. You know, not everybody else's. I have to focus on mine and what he's asking of me. I can't change other people. But following Jesus and being obedient to him, that will change the other people around you. Not by what you're doing, but by what God is doing in you. I wrote this down, and it really got my attention. I sat there and I read it to myself a few times because I thought it was a really good statement. It says, when we decide to make changes for a better life, we want to make changes that please us. But if we really want a better life, we'll make changes that please God, and he will please us while we're being obedient to him. So when we're deciding to make changes for a better life, we can't make changes that are to please ourselves. We have to make the changes that are going to please God, and then he'll lead us into the life that'll please us. If we knew what pleased us, we would have done it a long time ago. You know, we see that all the time in recovery ministry. We'll give somebody, you know, good godly advice, and then they'll agree with you while you're talking to them, and then they'll turn around and go do the exact opposite. And if we're not careful, we get frustrated at that. You know, I told you a few weeks ago that you're not going to witness to somebody that offends you. So if we tell somebody to do something and we give them good advice and they turn around and do the opposite, you know, we can't get frustrated and offended at them. Because if we do that and we let that offend us, then we're going to quit helping them. And that's not what God called us to do. You know, we can't let what somebody does or doesn't do offend us. We can't put our expectations on the harvest or the result of the, you know, the advice that we give them. We just need to be satisfied that we did what God asked us to, and we sowed the seeds that he told us to sow, and being obedient and sharing what he told us to share. And, you know, just be the example of Christ in us, no matter what the other person is doing. We can't focus on what they're doing. We just have to do what God is telling us to do. And we have to trust God with them, that the seed's in there, and we trust God that it will grow eventually. Paul and Apollos were dealing with that in the early Corinthian church. They had a lot of people going around and arguing within the church. It was a brand new church, and they already were dealing with division. You know, they had half of them saying, well, I got saved by Apollos. And the other half was saying, well, I got saved by Paul. And they were arguing with each other, and nobody was talking about God. So Paul had to step in and correct them on that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, he tells them, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So Paul knew he wasn't saving anybody, and he knew Apollos wasn't saving anybody either, because we can't save each other. That's God's job. But the people were arguing, and we could read that in verses 4 and 5. It says, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another one says, I'm of Apollos, and Paul's telling them, are you not still carnal? Who then is Paul, and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So what Paul is telling them is, I'm not saving you, Apollos is not saving you. All we're doing is telling you about Jesus. You know, that's up to God. He's in the saving business. We're just planting seeds. And if we go on in verse 7, he does give the glory to God. So he says, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So that's, we can't base how we treat people on the results. All we can do is be obedient to God and share what he puts on our hearts and plant the seed in them and share Christ with them. But only God can change them, and only God can save them. But like we talk about all the time, God won't force himself on anybody. They have to freely surrender to him. And we can't force people to change. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus knew that once we got saved and we started trying to witness to people and convince them to come to God too, that it really is better over here once you surrender to Christ, that there would be people that would see the change in us, and they'd see that, you know, we're humble now, we're not aggressive anymore. They see our good nature that God puts in us, that we get through the Holy Spirit, and there are going to be people that try to take advantage of you. They'll start trying to treat you like you're a pushover. And they do that. And they do use that against you. And I'm sure everybody in here has experienced that at one point or another. Or you've been that person that has seen the good nature in people and take advantage of them. I've been on both sides of that. Before Christ, I knew people that lived a good godly life, and I knew no matter what I did to them, they weren't going to retaliate against me, so I'd use that to my advantage. And I think a lot of people do that. They know because you belong to Jesus, they can treat you any way they want to, and they don't have to worry about you getting back at them. But Jesus says, when they're doing that, don't let that offend you. But when they are doing those things, you know, when they're cursing you and when they're despitefully using you, that's what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus says, when they're doing those things to us, that's a perfect opportunity for us to be a witness for Christ when we don't retaliate and treat them the same way. You know, verse 45, if we read on, it says if we'll pray for them and not retaliate and be what we're supposed to be, that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, when people are treating us bad, that's a perfect opportunity to be the witness that we're called to be. So we can't get offended and we can't get angry and show the love of Christ at the same time. We can't let things offend us and still be a good Christ follower. And that don't mean we have to like the way people do us or treat us, but we can control, you know, how we react to it. We don't have to lose our cool every time somebody does something that hurts our feelings or makes us mad. And that's one of the very hardest things to learn when you first come to Christ, because we're so used to giving into our flesh. That's something we have to learn. But that really speaks volume when somebody's doing you wrong or despitefully using you like we just red there, and you don't try to get back at them, and you don't just turn around and let them have it. And it really gets their attention when you just love them anyway, like they didn't do anything, and you just continue to bless them. That's when the seeds begin to grow. That's when they see the evidence in you that Jesus is real, and what he does for you is real. And that's how you let your light shine, and that's what will draw them to Christ. You know, fighting with people never brings them to Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I know that's what he did for me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It said, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God don't ask us to do anything that he don't do first. God always does something first and then tells us to be like him. That's what it means to be Christ-like. We're just imitating Christ. You know, God didn't tell us to straighten up and he'll accept us. He said, just believe in Jesus. Believe in my son and surrender to him as Lord of your life and he'll accept us. Because he knows we can't straighten up on our own. So if somebody sees Jesus in you, even while they're doing you wrong, maybe that'll cause them to believe in Jesus and surrender. You know, there's something about when somebody loves you, even when you're doing them wrong, that humbles you. You know, I can remember when, before I came to Christ, when I would treat somebody just really bad, and then they kept loving me and, you know, kept trying to help me, that really does humble you. It makes you take a good look at yourself and say, man, I really blew it that time, you know. And that's exactly what we have to do when we come to Jesus. We have to humble ourselves. And, you know, nobody humbles themselves when they're being attacked. They go into defensive mode. And they're not going to listen and they're not going to agree to anything we have to say. So we have to humble ourselves first. Just like I said, we have to follow God's example. We have to humble ourselves for anybody else to humble themselves. We can't meet them with opposition and anger and expect them to humble themselves. We have to humble ourselves first. And God's our example in loving people too. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't even love God first. God loves us first, and then we love him back. So God loved us first, and we have to do the same. And that's what it says in 1 John 4, chapter 11. It says, if God so loved us like that, then we also ought to love one another. You know, the same way that God loves us. We have to love people while they're still sinners, before they'll ever come to Christ. You know, whether we've decided to follow Christ or not, and somebody else don't, we still have to love those people. We can't turn our backs on them just because we're trying to work on our relationship with God. You know, we just read in Romans 5, 8 that Christ is our example. You know, we got to love them in their sin before they'll ever believe in the gospel. You know, just like I said a while ago, that we won't witness or show any love towards anybody that we're offended at. That works both ways. We talked about this about three or four weeks ago. You know, they're not going to listen to you about a gospel that's offended at them. If they think you're a representative of God and you're condemning them for what they do, then they think God's mad at them. And they're never going to accept a God or a gospel that's mad at them. The gospel is forgiveness. You know, judging people and pointing out their sin, that's not the gospel of Christ. The gospel is forgiveness, just like we received it. We need to give it. And we can't just talk about it. We have to live it. Like I said, that's how we let our light shine. They have to see it in our lives. There has to be evidence. We have to show it just like Jesus did. You know, I know we're human, and we're going to get frustrated and angry and bitter and all that stuff. But if we let those things control us, we'll never be a witness for Christ, and we'll never have the new life that we're trying to begin that Christ has for us either. And that's why Jesus said in those verses we just read a minute ago to pray for our enemies. You know, when we get frustrated at people, that's how we get back into the control of the Holy Spirit, where we need to be. You know, when we get angry and frustrated and stuff, we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We went back to our flesh. We went back to our old ways of coping with things. So the only way to get back in the Holy Spirit is to bring those things to God and confess them. Tell Him, I'm mad at these people. And, you know, you might feel justified in being mad. But by the time you pray to God and talk to God about it, then He'll get us back to where we need to be. He'll calm us down and get us back in connection with the Holy Spirit, because that's what we need when people are getting on our nerves. We need patience. We need gentleness. We need kindness and meekness. But we don't have all that in our sinful nature. We only get that through the Holy Spirit. So if you have somebody in your life that you're having a hard time with, you know, don't argue with them. Pray for them, like Jesus said, and He'll help you with that frustration and that anger. And He'll also help you react the way that you should. That's why Galatians 5:16 says to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, then we're really quick to snap back at somebody if they snap at us, or try to get revenge on somebody for something they've done to us. So it's really important to take a minute when somebody makes you mad and think about it and pray about it first before we react. And when we're praying about it, God will help us to react the way that we should instead of the way we want to a lot of times. Because when we don't pray about it and ask God for help, that's just our old sin nature to get mad and get even and get offended. So we've got to get to the place where we are not offended at people when they do us wrong. And the only way we can do that is like we read in the Sermon on the Mount there, and that's through prayer. That's why Jesus says pray for your enemies. Because if you don't, then we're just going to treat them like enemies. And that's not what God wants us to do. You know, His word says that it's not His will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And once we come to Christ, that's our job, is to be a witness for God. And we won't do that if we're offended. I heard a preacher one time, I want to share this with you, it really helped me out. Because he's got a way of making things where they're just common sense. You don't have to figure it out theologically or all that. But he put it this way. He said, we shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. They're sinners. You know, that's what sinners do. And we were all sinners before Christ. And he said, you know, we don't get surprised when a hunter goes hunting, because they're a hunter. That's what hunters do. They hunt. And we don't get surprised when fishermen go fishing, because that's what they do. You know, they're a fisherman. They go fish. So why do we get surprised when sinners sin? You know, that's what they do. And until we receive Jesus, we're sinners too. And that's what we did. So we can't get surprised when people that don't know Jesus yet sin. We can't get surprised when they do things that frustrate us or make us mad, because they're not under the power of the Holy Spirit yet. They're living by the only nature they have. And we can't let that surprise us. They're still sinners. That's what they do. And we can't judge them either, because we were exactly the same. Until we receive Christ as our Lord and receive the Holy Spirit, we're all going to sin. It's just our nature. And the only way we change that is to love them while they're sinners, the same way that God loved us, and lead them to Jesus. So if you have answered that question that we've been asking for the last few weeks, you know, do you really want to be made whole? if you answered that and the answer was yes, then, you know, don't give in to that trick of the enemy and get your focus off of God. If your focus is all on you, you'll judge yourself. Or you'll get prideful and you'll feel like you're entitled to do what you want to. Either way, you know, if you judge yourself, you're going to get depressed. If you get prideful and entitled and like, I'm a grown man, I'll do what I want to, then that'll lead you right back to being angry and bitter, and you'll wind up worse than you were before, because not only have you returned to the things that you used to do, now you're mad at God too. So you're actually worse off than you were before. So we can't give in to that trick and get our focus off of God, you know, whether that's on ourselves, on our sin, or other people. Because we put our focus on other people, like we talked about to start with, we'll just wind up self-righteous and judgmental and critical of everybody. And we'll wind up being bitter and angry at them and at God again. Our focus has to be on God and being obedient to Him ourselves. And God will take care of everything else if we're just seeking Him like we're supposed to. We share this verse almost every week, but it's one that we need to use every day, not just every week, but every day. You know, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's what God is saying there is, you know, keep your focus on me, and I'll take care of all these other things. We can't focus on anything but Him without being, getting our minds full of that. I want to share one more verse with you. I actually shared it at Joe's funeral today in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is Solomon. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is at the end of his life. And he was supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived. And if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, it talks about he tried everything under the sun to please himself. He tried, you know, drinking. He tried women. He tried false gods. He tried everything he could get his hands on. But at the end of his life, he figured out everything was just worthless. So this is what he had to say in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what he's saying there is, our whole duty while we're here is to fear God, obey God, and keep His commandments. If we do that, then everything else in our life will fall into place. If we keep our focus on God and just be obedient to Him, then we won't be going off this way, worried about what they're doing, or we won't be going over here and making the same mistakes we always made. If we just follow God and be obedient to God, that's where the hard part comes in, and keep His commandments. And He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about God will lead you. If you're seeking Him every day, God speaks to your heart. And just like we read in Proverbs every week, you know, if we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He'll direct our paths. He'll let you know that's the wrong way to go, and He'll let you know that's the right way to go. So if you are starting a new walk with God, be really careful to keep your focus on Him, because the enemy will try to get you focused on yourself, and he will try to get you focused on all the people in your life. Whatever he can get you focused on other than God, and it will lead you astray. I told you last week we were talking about the parable of the sower. You know, they threw the seeds among thorns, and they choke it out, and you become unfruitful. And that was me putting my focus on the people in my life I didn't need to have it on. I got my focus off of God every time. And every time I wound up right back where I started because I didn't keep my focus where it needed to be. So that's what God put on my heart this week. I really hope that helps somebody to keep your focus on God where it needs to be and not get sidetracked. Even if somebody is sinning or doing something that gets on your nerves or whatever, don't let that steal your focus from God. Take it to God, and He will help you with it. So thank you all for letting me share. I guess I'll pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Lord, I just thank you for the message that you put on my heart this week. Lord, I pray for everybody that heard it, Lord, that they would remember it. And I pray that they would apply it to their lives, Lord, and keep their focus on you where it needs to be. Help us not to focus on things that frustrate us, Lord, or make us angry and lead us away from you and cause us to react in a way that we shouldn't, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to keep our minds focused on you so that we can be the witnesses and be the sons and daughters that you created us to be. Lord, please be with everybody and help us all to get home safe. And Lord, we just thank you and we give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.